All right. Well, some of you got bulletins, and if you did, inside there's a little insert there. If you want to pull that out, I've got a couple extra here in case somebody didn't get one. It says Proclamation for Overcomers. Proclamation for Overcomers. Did anybody here not get one of those? Just raise your hand. Okay. I'm going to let you have that one. Can you guys share one here? Okay, there you go. Yep. And everybody else okay? Anybody? Okay. And maybe someone around you's got one if you don't. If you're able to, if you can, if you would stand with me, we're going to read. This is scripture, and I just want to read the first part of this together. And sometimes to hear your own voice say truth is a powerful thing, isn't it? And so sometimes I actually practice reading the Bible by myself out loud, just so that I can hear the word of God going from my mouth and out of my tongue into my ears. You ever do that? It's a powerful thing to do. And so if you guys would like to just read just this first part, the proclamation, it's all scripture. And we're just going to proclaim these truths over all of us and unto the Lord. So if you'll say this with me, my body is a temple for the Holy Spirit, redeemed, cleansed, and sanctified by the blood of Jesus. My members, the parts of my body, are instruments of righteousness yielded to God for his service and for his glory. The devil has no place in me, no power over me, no unsettled claims against me. All has been settled by the blood of Jesus. I overcome Satan by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of my testimony, and I love not my life unto the death. My body is for the Lord, and the Lord is for my body. Amen. You may be seated. Hey, Miss Dixie. Glad you're here. I'm going to continue to read through this, and if you flip it on the other side, I'm just going to use this as a prayer. It's all scripture. I'm just going to say this over all of us, including myself, and you can just let these truths sink into your heart. Thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus. I put on the full armor of God so that I can take my stand against the devil's schemes. My struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the authorities, the powers of the dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. I stand firm with the belt of truth buckled around my waist, for the devil is a liar and the father of lies. I put on the breastplate of righteousness. Through my faith in Jesus Christ, I am made righteous before God. My feet are fitted with the readiness that comes with the gospel of peace. With my shield of faith, I can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. I protect my mind and thoughts with the helmet of salvation, for I know the plans God has for me, plans to prosper me, plans to give me hope and a future. The sword of the Spirit, God's word, is my weapon. With it, I demolish every stronghold, argument, or pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. I pray with all prayers and supplications in the Spirit on all occasions, keeping alert with strong purpose and perseverance for all saints. And you guys can join me in this one. Say this with me. Say, in God, I am more than a conqueror. That's right. It is through faith in Jesus that these things are true, that we can speak them and believe them and think about them, meditate on these things. It's life changing. There's another little part. I'm going to let you read that later at your own time. At the bottom, it says forgiveness, and you could just go through that at some point if you like. Forgiveness is a very important thing, not to be brushed over or passed by, but I'm going to get into some other things, but that's for you to take home. This was a little insert that I picked up from Derek Prince Ministry. And I'm going to be talking a little bit about Derek Prince. He spoke 6 or 7 languages. He was friends with Brother Charles Simpson, who just passed away, my pastor's pastor. And by the way, I just want to make a quick shout out to Pastor Larry and Miss Ann, wherever you're at. We love you guys. And has it the last few, I mean, multiple amounts of sermons been amazing? He's been taking us through the Old Testament and Nehemiah. It's been very good and encouraging. And some of it's a little hard to hear, to be honest. It's very convicting, some of it. And he's tackled some pretty heavy stuff. So we appreciate you, Pastor Larry, and also all the elders. Some of them can be here, some of them can't. But, I even think of my friend Jim Laverty. He helped get me started in youth ministry years ago and helped me start the young adults that is going on every Thursday night at my house. So thank you for Jim for that. And so many other people, you know, if you start to go back in the past and you start to think about all the mentors that we've had and people that have poured into our lives, I mean, it hasn't that got us where we're at today in so many ways. Very grateful for people that take the time. I have a friend, a guy I met one time. His name is Peter Marshall. He's an author. He's written quite a few books, I think. And he one time didn't have the time to meet with this young man that wanted to talk to him. The young man went home and sadly killed himself. And after that happened, he said to the Lord, he said, "I'll never do that again, Lord. Help me to do the right thing." So now he takes time with each person that wants to talk to him. And that's something. We just never know what's around the corner, do we? And we need to be led by the Spirit. We can't talk to everybody and get to everywhere that we want. We can't all be Bob Goff and put our number in the end of a book and that sells millions of copies and answer every phone call. I don't even know how he does that. But it's one of my mom's authors. But as God leads us and guides us, we can get to the people that he wants us to encourage, right? And so we don't want to spread ourselves too thin. I'm not saying that. But as the Holy Spirit leads and gives us open doors. All right. Well, I've got some slides for you. But before I do anything, I wanted to pray. I prayed, by the way, over all of you last night. I walked through every seat. I walked all the way around the property of the of this grounds. I do that often from time to time. I pray the blood of Jesus and that angels are welcome here on this property, that evil is not allowed here. And how many of you know there's an unseen world, right? Sometimes we brush up next to it, right? Many of us in here have had experiences. Some of us have seen visions. Some of us had dreams. Maybe some of us have even heard things in from that other world slip into our world in the first heaven. I'm one of those people. That's happened to me throughout my life. I'm going to tell some of those kinds of stories, but I thought we could start with a prayer, and then I'm going to actually blow this horn. This is a shofar. This is a weapon they used in the Old Testament quite often, and so they would blow this to bring in the troops or to make a declaration or proclamation or even a weapon as war. And so this is just a step of faith. That's all it is. You know, there's a verse that is, I'd have to find it. I think it's in maybe 1st or 2nd Corinthians. It says something really interesting about the unseen world. Jim Newsom actually pointed this out. It says this. I wouldn't have known this unless I read the scripture. It says that first comes the natural and then the spiritual. Now, does that mean that the spiritual is less important than the natural? No. No, no, not at all. But think about this for a second. If you can go there with me. When I get down on my knees to pray, which, by the way, God likes that, I think. That's what Pastor Larry says anyway. What is that? That is a physical action, right? I'm doing something in the natural, but I'm doing it by faith and belief. And so that's an example, I think, of what that scripture has to say. And so this is just another example, right? This is a physical thing that I'm blowing into and making a noise, right? But it's a spiritual act if I do it in faith to the Lord, right? And so Esteban and I, we have a group of young adults who come every Thursday night. Some of them are here, by the way. You guys, thanks for coming. By the way, can I just get a show of hands of how many different churches are represented in this room? Okay. Let's see here. One, two, are you guys at the same church? Okay. One, two, three, four, and then five and six, right? Seven and eight. Okay, so we almost have 10 different congregations represented here. I love that. I point that out because unity is so important, isn't it? We have a very large body of Christ outside of these doors, right? And this is, I don't even call this the sanctuary. This is my personal thing. It's an auditorium. I am a sanctuary because the Holy Spirit lives inside of me. He lives inside of you if you're a believer in Jesus. And so I just, it's just an important, this place feels like my second home. I've been here over 20 years. I love it here. I love these cushioned seats. You know, it's nice. I fall asleep here sometimes praying. I feel comfortable and safe here, but the Holy Spirit lives in me. Now I do believe there's angels here. I ask God to bring some. So let's just pray together. I'm going to blow this thing and then we'll jump into the message. And oh, good job, Hunter. Did you find that? Somebody found that. Megan, is that you? Okay. Well, there it is. That's my message tonight. Today is spiritual warfare, if you hadn't already guessed. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, humbly before you as your kids. God, you are an amazing person. And you are a person. And sometimes we forget that, but God, you are holy and just and righteous and perfect. There is no one like you in heaven and earth. You are true, and righteous, and you never make mistakes. And God, we just worship you. And I pray that everything that's said, Lord, would honor you. I ask that you would open our spiritual ears and eyes to see what you want us to see, enlighten us to the spiritual realm that you live in and that you interact with us through. And Father, may you be glorified. And I pray that if there's anyone here today that might not truly know you, doesn't have the Holy Spirit living inside of them, I pray that that would change today. Lord, I pray that we would soon see baptisms if need be. Father, we give you the praise and the glory, and we invite your angels here. All of heaven is welcome in this place, and evil is not welcome. And we just take authority over all kinds of distractions and things that would cause us to think things that aren't true, and we break all those curses in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. All right, there we go. So I blow that every Thursday night. Before we get started, I open the front door and I invite heaven to be with us. Don't we do that every week, Esamam? So that's just a little step of faith to do. You can do that at your own home. And so the first place I thought we'd dive into is just a scripture that many of you know. You can probably quote it. You've probably read it over and over. But I want to look at it again and maybe read it from a little different perspective, but just to remind us that we're not alone in this world. There is an unseen world, isn't there? And you know what? I've come to believe that the other side, the dark kingdom, which the scriptures talk about, is actually pretty organized. You know, a kingdom, that's divided against itself, Jesus said, it can't stand. Now, Satan may have a hard time organizing things and keeping things in line, but he's got a plan, and he's working it. So here's the first verse we'll read. Ephesians 6:12. I'm going to read it in a couple different translations. Well, this is the ESV, I think. It says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Heavenly place. Interesting. That's a S there on the end of that. And there's just different heavens. God made the heavens and the earth. Isn't that interesting? Just different realms, if you will. So I'm going to read out of this spiritual warfare book by Derek Prince. This guy is an amazing teacher. If you've ever read any of his books or watched some of his sermons, I have learned so much from this guy. But listen to this other translation I found. This is the Living Bible. So it's kind of a paraphrase, but sometimes paraphrases can be helpful. It says, for we are not fighting against people made of flesh and blood, but against persons without bodies, the evil rulers of the unseen world, those mighty satanic beings and great evil princes of darkness who rule this world and against huge numbers of wicked spirits in the spirit world. So there's just a little bit more just to kind of think about what's going on here. There's so much we could talk about that. We won't dig into this too much there on that verse. But as you can see, there is a good and bad side. And we'll watch a clip here in a bit from Tucker Carlson, very small, short clip, where he's actually talking about that. Many of you watched Tucker for years. You know, he's not with Fox anymore. But God is waking him up. And that's what I see happening. So it's hitting mainstream. People are starting to realize, I think, some of this stuff is true. So that's an encouragement. So what I want to do now is I'm going to just read you a tiny snapshot of a book called The Final Quest. Just out of show of hands, how many of you have ever read this book? There's several hands there. All right. So we have an elder at the church that says this book should be read once a year by every Christian. Joseph Phillips, you guys know Joseph Phillips. His sister Rachel is having a baby today. And he goes to the college where this book is where they read it. The entire college, the whole school reads it once a year. It's just a reminder, right? We forget sometimes that this other realm is real and we have an enemy. Now, I want to say something. God, and Larry says this all the time, it says that in Psalms 24:1, goodness, it'll come to me. Basically, God is ruler over the whole earth, right? And so above all things, even the devil and Satan, I heard a message one time called the devil, God's devil, right? God knows everything the devil's going to do. It's not like you have Satan who's all super powerful and then God is all super powerful and it's this big clash between heaven and hell and God might win if the devil's got some tricks up his sleeve God might not have thought of. No. God is bigger and stronger than anything Satan can throw. And anyway, he's a defeated foe. We could go into all of that. But on the other hand, we need to remember that Satan has been around a very long time and studied human beings for thousands of years, right? And he's starting to figure out humanity, right? He knows where our weak points are and how to mess with us. His main tool is deception, right? Am I making sense? So what I want to do is just read just the first page in this book. And it just paints a picture of this world, of this unseen world. And Roger, where are you? Okay. So was it a couple weeks ago, Roger read this list of banners, right? And in the banners, there were different names, people holding different banners. And he said, you know, some of these banners you might feel really good about. And some of them you might be like, oof, repulsed, right? Like, I wouldn't stand under that banner. And that's, you know... And so some of those things were, you know, the family of God maybe, or, you know, America, or, Republican, Democrat, you know, there was a number of different things that he listed off. And so that actually made me think of what I'm about to read you here. And his main point was that wherever it is that you sit under some of those different banners today, we can all, as Christians, and we should, right, stand under the banner of his love, Jesus Christ, and we all want to see people saved and come into the kingdom, right? We want to make disciples of all nations. We want to go and share the word of God with those around us, okay? So we can stand under that banner, right? And that brings us together, and it brings unity, which is what we have here today with, what, 7 or 8 different churches represented? I love that. And so... Okay, here we go. So let me go to the first chapter here. Now, the name of the first part of this book is called The Hordes of Hell Are Marching. Okay? So just get ready for this. If you've never heard this or read this, my dad and I read this together out loud. And there were times when we were reading this book, Dad, wasn't it true that we just stopped and we could just feel the Holy Spirit in the room so strong. And I started to cry through this book. I had to put the book down multiple times because I could feel the Lord in it. And it was very convicting, a lot of it. But here's what Rick Joyner it writes. The demonic army was so large that it stretched as far as I could see. It was separated into divisions, with each carrying a different banner. The foremost divisions marched under the banners of pride, self-righteousness, respectability, selfish ambition, unrighteous judgment, and jealousy. There were many more of these evil divisions behind or beyond my scope of vision, but those in the vanguard of this terrible horde from hell seemed to be the most powerful. The leader of this army was the accuser of the brethren himself. The weapons carried by this horde were also named. The swords were named intimidation, and the spears were named treachery, and the arrows were named accusation, gossip, slander, fault finding. Scouts and smaller companies of demons with such names as rejection, bitterness, impatience, unforgiveness, and lust were sent in advance of this army to prepare for the main attack. These smaller companies and scouts were much fewer in number, but they were no less powerful than some of the larger divisions that followed. They were smaller only for strategic reasons, just as John the Baptist was given an extraordinary anointing for baptizing the masses to prepare them for the Lord. These smaller demonic companies were given extraordinary evil powers for, quote, baptizing the masses, unquote. A single demon of bitterness could sow his poison into multitudes of people, even entire races or cultures. A demon of lust could attach itself or himself to a single performer, movie, or advertisement and send what appeared to be bolts of electric slime that would hit and desensitize great masses of people. All of this was to prepare for the great horde of evil which followed. Although this army was marching specifically against the church, it also was attacking anyone else that it could. I knew it was seeking to preempt a coming move of God, which was destined to sweep great numbers of people into the church. And here's the last part I'll read out of this book. The primary strategy of this army was to cause division on every possible level of relationship. Churches with each other, congregations with their pastors, husbands and wives, children and parents, and even children with each other. The scouts were sent to locate the openings in churches, families, or individuals that such spirits as rejection, bitterness, and lust could exploit and enlarge. And finally, through these openings, would pour demonic influence that completely overwhelmed their victims. If you go on, you learn a little bit more about what he believes God showed him, and that often what Satan wants to do is he wants to deceive the Christian into believing that they are doing God's will when they're actually not. Does that make sense? And so then we get fighting in between amongst each other, and all of a sudden we have disunity, and a house divided itself can't stand, and he gets in and wreaks havoc in the church. Happens all the time. You see church splits, you see people going crazy, arguing back and forth. If you're online, you see all kinds of stuff happening out there. It's sad. And you have to fight for unity. That's what I've learned, right? If you want to get churches together, Satan does not like that, right? And so that's why I'm really grateful to have as many different churches represented here today. It's one of my favorite things is seeing people come together, right? Seeing people come together under the banner of Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? See, and setting some of our theological things aside. Yes, they're important. Yes, we can talk about them. But keeping the main button, the top button, Pastor Larry always says, in its place, which is Jesus Christ and who he is and how it is that we're saved through the blood and faith in Christ. So it's important to keep all of that in perspective, but then we can talk about some of these other things. So the next verse here that I want to throw is 1 Peter 5:8-9. Hunter, if you've got that one. It says, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion for looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. I'm going to read that in another translation. This is Good News Bible. I kind of liked how this rendered it as well. Personally, be self-controlled and alert. Maybe I'll say that again. Be self-controlled and alert. I say that to myself. Self-controlled. Isn't that the ninth fruit of the Holy Spirit? I think it comes in there, right at the bookend there. Self-control. Then it goes on and says, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. Standing firm in the faith. So what I want to do, by the way, that lion, Satan, he's been defeated. His teeth are pulled out and his claws don't work right, if he has any at all. It's all deception, smoke, and mirrors. It really is. And so fear should have no place in a Christian's life. How many times does it say, do not fear, do not fear, do not fear, over and over and over and over. But he can be scary, and a lion's roar can be heard 5 miles away. And it frightens their prey, doesn't it? I've seen it in Africa. I've seen lions go after pigs. It's quite something. The pig got away on this particular journey, but it happens. I've got the Lion of Judah here. We do a men's camp, men's retreat, Dad and I, every year, called the Calling of Men. How many of you have been to the Calling of Men? All right, yes. And if you're a man, I invite you to come to that this August. It's a great time. We get away for 4 days, and we just, older men pour into younger men, right? Like, it's pretty biblical. It's a great time. Christian, good to see you, brother. Christian just showed up. Love you, man. He's the one that got me to go to that conference, men's thing. So I want to tell just a couple of personal stories. Okay. When you tell personal stories, these are things that God, I believe, has shown me and taught me lessons, and maybe something in that will encourage you and help you in your walk with God. So the first one, I'm going to be, pretty open here. My parents, they're amazing people, married 48 years. My mom used to rock me in a rocking chair and read me the Bible when I was just a kid. I mean, I remember her doing that when I was, 5 and 6 years old, maybe even 4. She would just read the King James over me, you know, the Psalms, and pray over me. And Dad, I remember walking by their room as early as I can, and Dad's on his knees by the bed praying. You know, probably praying for me. And so, you know, they raised me in church. I was there as much as they could possibly get me in there, you know. But there was a particular time out in California. We were living in San Diego, Rios Canyon. And mom had just gotten off the phone with Dad, and they had a big fight. And I'm sure that if you're married, you've never fought before. So, you know, it's okay. It happens. And so I'm 7 years old, and I kind of eavesdropping, and I'm listening to this conversation. My mom's crying. Now, I've been saved since I was 4. The Holy Spirit came into me at 4 years old and baptized me, and I've never been the same. I mean, my life before 4 was pretty bad. I burned down my house and different things I had done. I did some bad things. The Lord forgave me at 4 and came into me. And so I'm 7. I've been walking with Jesus for a little while. God is starting to speak to me at 7. He started to give me some ideas for my life. And my mom's crying, and I heard her use the big D word, right? Divorce. It came out, and it was a really, really ugly fight. And I walked in, and I said, Mom. And I began to reason with her at 7. I said, do you realize, Mom, that if you divorce Dad, you will not only ruin my life, you will ruin my sisters. At the time, we had, what, three sisters? I have 4 sisters. Three of them were alive or so. And so I laid my little 7-year-old hand on my mama, and I prayed for her. And my mom, in tears, she said, son, I'm not going to divorce your dad. We just had a fight, right? You know, and they worked through it like every good couple should. And they prayed, and they worked it out, right? Sometimes it doesn't always end up that way, and I'm really grateful that you guys stayed together, and I thank you for that, because it doesn't happen a lot anymore. And so, but let me tell you something that happened to me at that point. Now, this is my personal belief. I've come to believe this, that at that point, a spirit of fear, and I do mean a demonic spirit of fear, came into my life. There was an entrance door there, because I was afraid that my parents would get divorced and ruin my life. Okay? And so at that point, I didn't understand that, but that became my number one fear in life. They would ruin my life by getting a divorce, right? It's pretty scary for a kid. Nobody wants to go through that. There's some of you who have felt the pain of that, and I am so sorry. And I want you to know that God is there for you in that pain. He sees every single thing that has happened to you. And he wants to come into that area and heal you. And I just encourage you to let him do it. Let him love on you. Let the Holy Spirit come into those places that are hard and bring healing and forgiveness and even find ways to honor your parents even if it's really difficult. Do something nice for them, right? So at that point, I grew in my faith and walked with the Lord and went on all these mission trips and did different things for God, right? But all along, I had this little thing following me or would jump around at times or pop up, and it was this spirit of fear. And at 27 years old, I went to this kind of a deliverance type camp, and we went through the steps, and sure enough, I found out as I was, you know, knocking off these different things on a list of unforgiveness and bitterness and resentment and different things, that lust or whatever it was, that there was this fear. And I learned to pray this simple prayer, and I took responsibility for entertaining evil. I entertained evil for 20 years and didn't know it. And the evil that I was entertaining was a spirit of fear that my parents would get divorced. And so you know what I did? I just simply called it out. I confessed it. I said, Lord, this is wrong. I've been doing this for 20 years. I now know where it came from, right? That little interaction with my mom, even though I was praying for her and ministering to her at 7. And I said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, I break the curse of fear off of my life, and I command you to leave now in Jesus' name. And you know that something lifted off of me. Something heavy and dark. It was evil. And that spirit of fear left me. And I remember running outside this little camp I was at. I called my parents and I said, both of them were on the phone. I said, guys, I love you so much. Thank you for staying married all these years. I was afraid you were going to get divorced. Now I'm not. I'm going to pray in a different way rather than out of fear. Oh God, please help my parents not get divorced. Thank you, God, that my parents are together. Praise you, God, that they're there holding strong in the faith. Right? Thank you guys for doing that. So that thing left. Now that's my personal story. And, you know, maybe I would venture to say many of you in here might just have similar experiences if we went around with the mic. The second example, I want to give, by the way, these are entry doorways for the enemy. You know, we just read this verse. It says, be self-control and alert. Another place it says, don't give the devil a foothold. Right? Don't give him any place to stand, because he's going to take every square inch that you possibly give him, right? We read earlier about the armor of God, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, right? The shoes of the gospel of peace, and the belt of truth. Right, and the sword of the Spirit, and let's not forget the intercession for the saints, which is, I believe, more like the lance. It's the one everyone misses. It's to pray for people all around the world at the end of that verse there, that passage. And so, is it possible that Satan wants to mess with your life as a Christian? Well, yeah, but I'm covered in the blood. I have the Holy Spirit inside of me. Why should I fear anything? Well, I shouldn't fear anything but God, but should I be alert and vigilant because the devil roams around trying to destroy me? I think so. So I'm going to give you another example of that. So I was 7. That was I was much younger in the faith and figuring things out and let the spirit of fear in. But let's take it up a notch. I'm probably, I don't know, early 30s. I go to Cambodia. By the way, hey, Allie, if you're watching, Allie's with Pastor Larry with her 500 children. And she adopted 5 Cambodian babies who would have been probably dead or trafficked. And she's one of my heroes. She was the youth pastor of this church before me and took me in and trained me up. And I went all over the world with her in different places. But she, I was visiting her, I think it might have been 2013, in Cambodia. Now, many of you know that Cambodia is a Buddhist nation, okay? And so I did Christmas there. They didn't know nothing about Christmas. And so it was an interesting time to be there. But while I was there, I was doing a little tourism, right? Checking some things out. And I went downtown Phnom Penh, the big city there. And there's this beautiful giant temple, right? It's a Buddhist temple in the middle of the city. These big long steps. I wish I had a picture to show you. Beautiful. And I'm just running around the city, you know, just checking it out and prayerfully seeing if God has something for me to do there. And so I'm like, well, I want to go up there. I'm going to go all the way up to the top of that Buddhist temple and get a good look at the city and check it out, right? Nothing wrong with that, okay? Well, I go to put my first step on that stair, and I felt evil. I felt an evil presence instantly. These things happen all at once, something evil. And then I felt the Holy Spirit saying to me, no, don't go up there. Now, is it wrong for every Christian ever to ever go up into a Buddhist temple? No! God might call you to go up to the Buddhist temple. Witness to somebody, right? Pray, whatever. I held my foot like this, and I'm like, I'm covered in the blood of Jesus. I have the Holy Spirit. I'm not afraid of anything. And I ran up those stairs. So now, I'm in disobedience. And there's a little kink in my armor. Not a smart move. Very stupid on my end. I got up there. It was beautiful. There's monkeys and there's, you know, they put like fake money and like fruit in some of the statues as offerings to their gods and their spirits and things like that. And I mean, it was a really interesting thing. It was a beautiful temple. Then I kind of peered around this little area. It was just beautiful. It went down with some steps. This is at the top, and there was overhanging, you know, branches and there's some vines and there's this monk in there just doing this strange little thing with this woman. I don't know. He was casting, you know, he was doing some sort of ritual, right? And I kind of watched. I thought, oh, that's interesting. How, you know, how ridiculous is that? They believe in this stuff, right? And they call these spirits and things like that. I thought nothing of it. So I finally, after this amazing trip in Cambodia with Ali, ministering to people and seeing amazing things I'd never seen, Southeast Asia, I get home to my parents' house. And my first night there, I woke up in a dead sweat at 3 a.m. I had evil faces coming at me like this, as fast as they could. You know those scary masks that you see that they've got in Africa and different places? It was worse than that. And I was like, okay, what is that? And I prayed, and the Holy Spirit, right away, I felt God showing me that I disobeyed him when I walked up those steps. Shouldn't have been up there. And I knew exactly what had happened. Those things followed me all the way from Cambodia. So guess what I did? I repented. And I told every evil thing to leave in the name of Jesus Christ. I broke whatever curse. And all of them completely left. And I went right back to sleep without any problems. And that is the power of the Holy Spirit. And communion with the Lord and repentance. And God set me back in right order. So that's another example. Now, Brother Charles tells a story. Brother Charles just got his promotion. He's in heaven now. And he's one of these really older preachers with lots of wisdom that just kind of hits you with a 1-2 you don't even see coming. Makes you laugh, right? And it doesn't hurt as bad when he slams it on. That's kind of one of his quotes, right? So, by the way, humor is a back door to truth, isn't it? It's very helpful. And so he tells a story. He went to the Vatican one time, right? And he was just doing a normal tour. He's walking around with this tour, and he looked down this one corridor hallway going way down off to another end of the building, and he felt something very dark and very evil. And he turns. He's a man of God. He has the Holy Spirit him covered in the blood of Jesus. He turns to go deal with that demon thing. The Holy Spirit stops him, says, that's not your fight. He turns right back around. He did what I didn't do, and I went up those stairs to the top of that temple. He did not. He just went on with the thing, and he went about his merry way, and he let God or somebody else had another fight to deal with in prayer, deal with whatever that was. Okay? So that's another example of walking in the Spirit and not getting caught off guard and not being self-controlled or alert, because we do have an enemy, and he hates you. He wants to take you down, but it doesn't have to go that way. So I hope those stories are encouraging to you. Okay, another verse that I want to throw up here. This is 2 Corinthians 10:4-5. Whew, I guess I better watch my time. All right. You know what it means when a pastor says that, or he puts his watch or phone up on here? Nothing. Yeah, it's on. Now, I'll try to wrap up soon. So, are you guys hanging with me here? Are you good? Okay. You don't have anything in the oven, do you? Okay. Pastor Larry got me again there. All right. So, I'm going to throw this verse up here real quick. 2 Corinthians 10:4-5. And it says, here we go. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. Now, if I had been doing that, even at 7, I wouldn't have had to probably deal with a lot of things. Spirit of fear, and then having waking up with nightmares and evil things coming at me and all. There's tons of stories I could go into. If you just walk by the Spirit and you obey the Lord, there's a lot of freedom and safety in that. Does that make sense? That should be encouraging to us, right? Like, we need to hear these things. So I want to play this quick little Tucker Carlson video. My friend actually recorded this, Micah. Thank you, Micah, on his phone. So just bear with me with the recording, but it's a very short clip. Joe Rogan with Tucker Carlson.
Around us that we can't see, but that we do experience a lot. It seems like it's always been a narrative throughout human history. I've been cruel to people, probably even already on your show, in ways that are unjustified. That's my instinct to do that. That's a fault, not something to brag about. It's something I'm ashamed of. So I'm not saying I'm always on the right side. I certainly have not always been on the right side. I've been on the wrong side many, many times. But that doesn't change the fact that there is good, there is evil, they are at war with each other, and we are subject to the effects of that conflict. And that we're seeing it suddenly play out in ways that are really, really obvious. There's no political explanation for the trans phenomenon. Nobody benefits. You can say, I see these right-wingers be like, really, it's all about the people who make synthetic hormones. They benefit. Yeah, okay, they benefit. Mm. It's not driving it. That's no. Stupid. It's not about the money, actually. There's no upside. It's not helping the kids at all. If a child has anorexia, which is pretty common, actually, in this country, and the child thinks she's fat, you don't say to the child, yeah, you're fat. You don't do that. You give the child help if you can. It's hard to treat, but you try. If a child comes to you and says, actually, I think I was born in the wrong body, the last thing you do is affirm that it's hurting the child. Like, why would you do that? If you love the child, you wouldn't do that. It's really an exercise undertaken for the sake of destruction, the sake of hurting someone. There's no real upside. What's another phrase for description of that? It's evil. And you see that a lot.
Yeah.
And why? Like, what is that?
I don't know if you guys caught that, but Tucker's talking about transgenderism. He's talking about sexual identity. So the reason I bring that in is it just makes such a good point. You know, I was recently at the Capitol building with a group of people, maybe 300 of us gathered at a thing called Don't Mess With Our Kids. And we had some phenomenal guest speakers up there. One of which was Senator Mark Pody right here from Tennessee. And he got up, and you know what he said? Something real interesting. He said, the Lord spoke to him and said, evil is inside our government. All right, now, we all know that, right? It's not that, you just watch the news, you're going to figure that out. But when you hear that from a senator with the Capitol behind him, that is a whole nother level of understanding, at least for me it was. And so he said, we, though, as the church, have the authority to pray and to press into God, right? And that's what we should be doing. And this little issue that Tucker brought up with, he's like, where's the benefit? Who's getting the money to push this transgender thing, this LGBTQ thing, right? And the point that I wanted to bring out is that this thing is it's coming from Satan. It's an evil attack, right? And if you've ever read Jonathan Cahn, he has a book called The Return of the God, Small G's. He talks about this in great detail, what's going on in our nation, in our culture. So I just wanted to bring that to your attention. When you see things that don't make sense, you can bet that there's something else behind it, right? Does that make sense? So I just wanted to bring that out real quick and make that point. Okay, now I want to read a few more scriptures, and then I have a last and final challenge for you guys and a short video that shows spiritual warfare. Of something that happened at Columbine High School. And then we'll wrap it up. So these next couple of verses here, by the way, these next verses are clues for us of loopholes that Satan is trying to get into us and mess with us, right? And kind of get in our lives and lie to us. And so these verses here, Hunter, you can flip to that next slide. Matthew 12:36, this is Jesus. But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an account for it in the day of judgment. Now, that word careless is also translated idle. We have got to be careful. What does it say in Proverbs 18? Power of life and death is in the... Yes. So it's incredibly important what the things that we say to one another. We don't want to be careless with our words, especially if you're married or you're in business. You can't get those things back in. I'm convicted over this. Now, the next one, this one actually really, really gets me. And I know it does Christian, too. Is Christian still here? Oh, he had to go. Okay. Well, he's a good example of this. Jesus says in Matthew 5:37, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, for whatever is more than these is from the evil one. What in the world? I do not like that last part. Jesus is clearly saying here, look, if you say you're going to, you know, come to something, or you tell someone you're going to be there, or you make a commitment, you've made that commitment. That's that. You can't get it back. Now, I have learned in more recent times that if there's something that comes up, and you need to get out of a commitment, you can go to that person, right? Say, hey, this is happening. Would you mind if we rescheduled? Can we do a rain check? And you humble yourself. Hey, can we work this out? Right? Okay, so that's a respectful way. But otherwise, let your yes, yes, and your no, no, right? Because anything else is of the evil one. So what I want to say here is that sometimes we get careless with our words, and the enemy gets in and starts to wreck our little plans and do things that, you know, are clearly not from God. So we just need to be wise and watchful, again, careful and alert. So these are a couple things just to keep in mind with our mouths, right? With my mouth, to be wise and careful. Okay. I was going to have, the girls come up and read, but I think just because of sake of time, I'm just going to quote, I kind of know it by memory. Matthew 5:43-47 and Luke 6:27-28. I'm just going to quote here. Basically, Jesus says, bless those who curse you, bless and do not curse, right? Love those who can't love you. What is it to you if you just love the people that love you? Even the heathens do that. When someone, you know, speaks evil against you, find something kind to do for them. Maybe you have a neighbor with an annoying dog, right? That won't shut up. Or something like that. Maybe there's another, you know, situation in your life. Or somebody was mean to you or rude or just downright hateful. Well, what are we supposed to do about that? Let's get even with them, right? No, we're supposed to pray for those who persecute you and say mean things against you and maybe even come up with a way to bless them. How about that? It's not comfortable to think about, but that's what Jesus says. And I want to suggest to you that that is a form of spiritual warfare. Does that make sense? And you can go through 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter was read at every wedding. And you just go through that and you go, wow, this sounds like spiritual warfare. And then you match that with what Jesus said, love those who hate you. Love your enemies. That's a difficult thing to do. How many of us pray for people that don't like us or our government, which some of them you might really hate right now? So when you begin to pray for these people, your heart starts to change and you actually care about them. Does that make sense? And so that's another form of spiritual warfare. Don't give the devil a foothold. All right. So what I'm going to do here is play this very last clip. And I've got a little bit of an action for you. Pastor Larry had a pretty good meeting with a number of us on leadership. And one of the things he encouraged us to do was to get out and be active for the Lord, right? And I mean, none of us would disagree with that. Many of you are doing that. So I want to give you another opportunity. I've done this in the past. I want to do it again to do that. So as you're going out the door today on your right there with all the food that I hope you buy up, right? There are little, New Testament Bibles. I thought I had one up here. I guess I didn't. So I was, last night at the steakhouse and, handed one to Dad, and he handed it to the guy that moved our car. What do they call those guys? Yeah, valet. And so wherever you are, you can take that little Bible. So my challenge to you is take a Bible, pray over it, ask God if there's anybody this week that you can give it to, right? And it may turn into more than that. It may turn into a conversation or a prayer or leading someone to the Lord. But at least, the very least, I want to challenge you on your way out, grab a little New Testament and then pray over it and hand it out somewhere today. Or this week. Or maybe you hold on to it for a little longer until God brings that right person. And sometimes you can sign it, make it personal, right? There's a lot of things you can do, but hand out the Word of God to someone this week. Okay? That's my challenge and encouragement to you and the action that we can all leave with. Okay. I want to throw this last slide up here and then we'll play this video. Matthew 10:39. It says, this is Jesus again, if you cling to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for me, you will find it. Matthew 10:39. Pick up your cross and follow me, right? Whoever isn't willing to do that is not worthy to be my disciple, to go a little further into that. Now, these are heavy words of Jesus. He said to count the cost, right? Count the cost. Do you really want to be a Christian? I almost feel like talking people out of it nowadays. I hope that makes sense. I want everybody to come to know Jesus, but I don't want a whole bunch of false conversions. I want the real deal. If you want to really follow Jesus, I will baptize you today. But there is a cost to following Christ, and it happens to be your whole life, right? Right here. So one of those things that I'm going to end with here, this month, actually, was the 25th year anniversary of Columbine. Now, I'm very close to the family that lost their niece, Rachel Scott, in the Columbine shooting. Rachel Faith, who's having her baby today, was named after her cousin, Rachel, right? And Rachel Faith is a very powerful woman of faith, isn't she? And so she's taken up for her cousin, who's in heaven, cheering her on, right? And so what I want to do is just show you this short video. I traveled with this family for 15 years or so, crossed the country, been in all the states except for one. And all over the world sharing this message. And I'm just going to give you a tiny snapshot today. And so I'm going to end with this clip. And what this is Rachel shared a class with the Killers, Eric and Dylan. And they were in this media class and they're both supposed to present some sort of, assignment about their life. Well, Rachel had one and they had one. And so I'm going to tell you a little bit more about that after you watch this clip, and then we'll finish.
It was in a class the three shared. For one project, the two boys turned in a video depicting brutality and murder. This prompted Rachel to ask them about the violent topic.
By the way, this was just a few weeks before the shooting when they turned turned in their homework assignments.
It was in a class the three shared. For one,
this is what you get, by the way, nowadays. We were working with DVDs. DVDs are a lot harder to deal with. And so this is an old disc that I've taken all over the world, really, and used. And if we can't get it to work, it's okay, Hunter. You can work on that. But basically, I'll tell you a little bit about it. Rachel, she took, for her assignment, she took a hand like this and she put it on a piece of paper. And she put rainbows around it. In fact, I've got a picture of it here. And she said, "He gave his life for me. I will give my life to him, Jesus Christ," around it, around this hand. And I'm going to read you what it says in the middle of the hand here in a second. But the boys, they took their assignment and they made a violent video. And they pretended to go around shooting and killing classmates and just making a mockery. Did you get it, Hunter? Okay. That's okay. You can play it with
Harris and Dylan Klebold were making a videotape, March of 99. And they said, Eric Harris looks at the camera, her killer, and he says, "We need to get a chain reaction going here." And when I saw that tape at the police station, it was just, it stunned me.
Rachel's project for the assignment also mentioned death, but in a very different light.
What if you were to die today? What would happen to you? Where would you go?
The teacher said, "You can draw anything you want, make a poster." She chose to take her hand. She put it on a photocopy machine and blew it up into a poster with rainbow colors. And she wrote around the edges, "He gave his life for me. I will give my life to him, Jesus Christ." And in the center of her hand, she wrote a challenge.
Tomorrow is not a promise, but a chance. It may not be there for you. After death, then what? Eternity is in your hands. Change it.
Two weeks later, they're all dead. I want to suggest to you that there was a war happening in the heavens far before Columbine ever happened. There was evil and there was light, and it was going on at that school. And Rachel, I'm gonna tell you how she died real quick with this verse. Yeah, you can leave that verse, and then we'll close. She was outside eating lunch when the boys started to walk in. They hit her friend 9 times with a Tec-9. They thought he was dead. Eric, the boy next to her, lived, and he told us what happened next. He said that the killers walked up to Rachel. They began to mock Jesus and say, "Oh, those effing Romans, good thing they killed Jesus Christ." They went on, and then they beat her and kicked her. She's crying, bleeding. She'd been shot 3 times from a distance. She's trying to get away. And Eric Harris picks up her head with her hair, and he looks at her and he says, "Do you still believe in Jesus?" She looks back at him, and through tears and blood, she says, "You know I do." He said, "Then go be with her," and he pulled the trigger. You know what I believe the next words that Rachel heard, perhaps as the father there was on the throne standing up, "Welcome home, my good and faithful servant." Welcome home, Rachel. Well done. She did not love her life even unto death. We read that earlier. And through the blood of Jesus, she was saved. And you know, through her shed blood, many have come to Christ. And the greatest martyr of all is, of course, Jesus. And that's what it all points to, you guys. So if you would just take a second with me, just close your eyes. I'm just going to pray us out of here, but I just have an important question to ask you. And that is, if you're here today and that's something that you feel God leading you or pulling you on to know Jesus Christ, to invite His Holy Spirit to be in you, to be baptized into the family of God, then I'm just going to invite you to just raise your hand. And Don's going to play just a little bit on his guitar here, and we're pretty much done here, but I don't want to miss this opportunity. And those of you who are Christians and know the Lord, you guys can be praying. There may be someone in this room today that needs Jesus. I just hate missing an opportunity to at least, throw out the opportunity to surrender their life to Jesus Christ. And this is a great day to do it. Rachel gave her life, and many, many others have given their lives. You know, Rachel was 17, pretty young. And so, and I just want to say this too, as you're thinking about that, if there's anybody in this room that has some unconfessed sin, you know what I did right before communion? I grabbed my buddy back here in the corner, and I had quite a list of sins that I confessed. I sure did. And then I took communion. But I want to confess a sin to you, actually, and this is how I want to close this. And if any of you in here feel the same conviction as me, I'm just going to invite you to raise your hand. And we'll pray together. But that's something I feel has gripped the American church to some degree, to a large degree. And it certainly has affected me. It's self-indulgence. Self-indulgence. You know, that's not of God. And the Lord wants us to give all that kind of stuff up. I have been a victim. The truth is I have chosen at times to indulge in my flesh and do things I know I shouldn't. And the pleasures of this world that I need to leave alone. I had to walk away from. And so if there's anyone that's honest between you and God, you could just raise your hand to heaven, and I'm just going to pray over all of us, over myself as well. I'm so humbled to be in the family of God. And Lord, as we're praying here, God, we just invite you to be our special guest right now. You're here. I don't have to beg you to come, but I ask you to meet with each person whose hand is raised. God, would you just wipe away the past? Would you just cleanse us from our self-indulgence, from whatever it is, whatever sin, flavor of sin we've chosen to participate in this week? God, would you just come and wash us in your blood and cleanse us from all that we chose this week or this month or this year to be involved in that was against you, God. And Lord, I say this unto believers, it's not that your salvation's on the line. If you're in Jesus, you're secure in him. And I hope you believe that today. But it says in 1 John 1:9, confess your sins. When you do that, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And it also says, confess your sins one to another that you might receive your healing. If you've got something on your heart today that you've not told another person, James 5:16 is for you. Find a trusted soul. Come find me. Come find Don. Come find one of our elders or someone here. Find my parents. And tell them what's on your heart. And open up. Just as I did with my brother Seth back there. Tell a person, not just God. And I believe the Lord has blessings for you in that. And a restored relationship is the best of them. So Father, I just pray right now over this whole crowd and myself as well as we leave here and perhaps pick up a Bible. Lord, I ask that your Holy Spirit would empower us to do your will this week, that we could reach the lost for you, that we can be an example and a blessing, that we're careful with our words. We don't just say things flippantly or carelessly. Lord, help us to love our enemies and treat those people with kindness who hate us and say evil things against us. Help us to pray for our enemies. And God, we pray for our nation, our country. Father, we pray that we would be a nation that humbles themselves from the top down, president all the way to local government. I thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Pray all these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Guys, thank you for being here with me. I'll be here for a while with my parents. Come say hi to Mom and Dad. I love you. Jesus loves you. And grab a Bible on your way out. God bless you.